Hey guys, what's up? We're going to go ahead and get started with the preaching of God's word. If you can hear me, go ahead and come back in to our main space. My name is Jason Zelmer, and I'm one of the pastors here at Piney Ridge Church. Most people call me Jay-Z. You're definitely welcome to call me that. Guys, it is overwhelming to see so many friends and so many new guests with us here this morning. Yeah. And we praise God that you guys are here, especially those folks from our community that are brand new today. We love that you've decided to come and to join us for worship. This morning, we're going to be kicking off a new series that we're calling Transformed. And it's going to be a six-week series where we're going to be talking about what it looks like when God really gets a hold of us and he transforms our life. And today, what we're going to be talking about is being transformed to love. And so, if you have your Bibles, our text today is going to be Luke chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at verses 36 to 50. So, Luke chapter 7, 36 to 50. If you don't have a Bible, we've got a whole bunch of Bibles on the two tables back there. We would love for you to take one of those with you. You can grab one at any point today. You can pull up your Bible on your phone, and we'll also have the scriptures up here on the screens as well. So Luke chapter 7, verses 36. Let's go ahead and start right there. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet and her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. So in our text, what's happening is we hear that there is a Pharisee that has decided to invite Jesus over for a meal at his house. This is probably a Sabbath meal. They've been in the synagogue, and it was customary for a person who has been teaching to be invited over to the home of another person. And so Jesus receives the invitation, and something that you need to understand about Pharisees were like the uber religious people during Jesus' time. They were the ones who always read their Bible. They're always there in the synagogues, and they'd always say really loud prayers. They were the ones who were at church every single week and really took care to obey the law. Politically, they were more conservative than even the Tea Party that we have today. They made the Tea Party look like a bunch of liberals. That's how conservative the Pharisees were. Okay, so imagine this group of people, Pharisees, that Jesus now is eating with inside of his home, and we hear that there is a woman who is a sinner that is there in the home. Now, why does he point out that this woman is a sinner? Obviously, right? Because we're all sinners. But this is different. This woman isn't just maybe what you would think of as a common sinner, maybe like you or I. But this woman has a reputation. This woman is the community prostitute. And she's there inside of the home. And the very fact that she came inside of this house is a big deal. Because Pharisees, they hated sinners. If a Pharisee was walking down the road and he would have seen this prostitute coming by, he would have gone all the way over to the other side of the road just so he didn't even have to be near her. So you can imagine for this woman how big of a deal it was for her to muster up the courage to come and to stand, even pressed up against the wall, in this home that Jesus is in. You can imagine as the Pharisees are sitting there and they're probably looking over at her and just the fiery stares that she's getting. But she doesn't care because there's something inside of this house that she is so desperately seeking. There's something that's there inside of this house that she wants so deeply that she's willing to step over the pain line, to go out of her comfort zone in order for her to be able to receive it. As Jesus is there, it says he's reclining at the table. What that means is that it was the custom that the tables were much shorter than our tables today. And so when they would gather around for a table, for a meal, they would lean on their left hand, and then they would eat the food with the right. And they would face the table, and their feet would be behind them. And so this woman, as she's there pressed against the wall, she's listening to Jesus as he's engaging in this intellectual conversation. And as she's standing there, behind Jesus, there's his feet right there in front of her. Tears begin to just drop down her cheeks. And as she sees the tears that are rolling down her cheeks and they're falling down on the feet of Jesus, she becomes aware that Jesus' feet are being wetted with her tears. And so she drops down on her knees. And just in a spontaneous moment of worship, she takes down her hair and she begins to wipe Jesus' feet. Now that's maybe doesn't seem like a huge deal for us, but back then, that would have been crazy. If a woman were to take down her hair in public during Jesus' time with all the legalism and rules that the Pharisees had created, it would be considered scandalous. It would be, for a woman that took down her hair in public, it would be grounds for her divorce. And so you can imagine that the Pharisees, as they're watching this woman in this spectacle, and they gasp. And if you and I were there, we would think that it was pretty crazy too, right? I mean, if we were at Bread Co. and you and I were there and we were having breakfast, and there was a woman who was known to have a reputation, came in, and she just fell down at the feet of a man and began to cry and to wipe his feet with her hair. I mean, we would all kind of be taken aback, right? Well, that's the moment that the Pharisees are in. But then she goes further. As she loses control there at the feet of the Savior, the text says that she begins to kiss Jesus' feet. And the word for kiss there is kataphile, which actually means to keep on kissing. And so it's not like she just kissed Jesus' feet once or twice. But what Luke is saying is that as she loses control in the presence of Jesus, she is kissing his feet over and over and over. And then she takes an alabaster jar and she breaks off the top on the floor, and then she begins to pour it over Jesus' feet. The alabaster jar was something that she would have been wearing around her neck. And it was a sign for the whole community that she was a prostitute. It was a part of the sexual allure so that men would be attracted to her. In other texts, we're told that this bottle of perfume that she pours out, that was worth 300 denarii, that was a whole year's wage, and she pours it out there on the feet of Jesus as a sign that her past life of prostitution and sin all came to an end there at the feet of Jesus as she recognized that he was the one who had come to forgive her of her sins. Now, as the Pharisees are seeing all this, you can imagine some of the thoughts that are in their mind. And we get a peek into the mind of Simon here as we continue in our text. If you look with me in verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." So as Simon is there watching this, he begins to make some assumptions in his heart. First, he assumes that Jesus must not know who this woman is. Then he assumes that if Jesus did know who this woman is, there is no way in heck that he'd be letting this woman touch his feet, because this woman is unclean. Therefore, in Simon's heart, what he assumes is that Jesus must not be a prophet, because if he were a prophet, there is no way that he would allow this woman anywhere near him. Maybe what Simon thought, as Jesus was just sitting there, just taking in all that this woman was doing, maybe he thought that the proper response was that Jesus would kind of kick her off, said, get off of me. What are you doing touching me? Do you not know who you are? You're unclean. Don't touch my feet. Or maybe he thought that Jesus would kind of stand up there and just in the middle of the room, that he would just call her out and he would expose all of her sin and say, do you know how many men you've been with? Do you know how dirty you are? Do you know how bad of a sinner you are? Don't you dare touch my feet. Maybe Simon thought that Jesus would just expose her. But instead, what Jesus does is he receives her. And he receives her act of worship. And Simon is shocked. Simon's confused, and he makes all kinds of assumptions about Jesus. And then Jesus, it says, knowing Simon's thoughts. How's that for Jesus? Simon didn't even say it out loud, right? Jesus just knows what's going on in a dude's heart. Jesus, knowing his thoughts, says this. Simon, I have something to say to you. Now, whenever you hear Jesus say that, it's almost like a gospel grenade is getting thrown into the room, right? And Simon's going to catch the grenade, and Jesus is going to really expose what's going on in Simon's heart. Verse 41, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, well, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the large debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Now, this is a classic parable that I think can really be told in any generation. Let's just imagine for a moment that you and I both have very specific occupations. We're both trim carpenters. And about 8 years ago, when the Wentzville housing bubble burst, you and I, we both lose our jobs. And we go for a period of time, you go for about 2 months, and I go for about a year and a half trying to look for a job. But because you have more connections than I do, you know more people, you've got greater skills, you're able to find a job more quickly than I am. And so after 2 months, you go back to work. But me, on the other hand, I go for a year and a half until I finally find a job. Now, both of us, because we didn't have any income, we started living off of MasterCard. So every day we were racking up a debt. But before we could pay back our debt, there's a very generous man who comes along and he pays our debt for us. Now, you're going to be thankful. There's no doubt. I mean, you owe $10,000. But me, on the other hand, I owed $150,000. For you, you felt like your debt was manageable. It's $10,000, but I think that I can handle it. For me, I felt like my debt was crushing. I felt like I was going to be bankrupt. There was no way for me to be able to pay back my debt. And when Jesus tells the parable, he asks Simon, he says, who do you think is going to be more thankful? And he answers him, he says, I suppose the one who canceled the larger debt. And Simon's response, you can almost hear how ho-hum Simon is. Well, I suppose. Well, I guess, Jesus. And Jesus says, you have answered correctly. And now he explains for us what he means. Look at verse 44. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Listen to me. Jesus is not looking at Simon. He looks at the woman, speaking to Simon, and he says, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time that I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. It was customary any time that anyone went into a house that you would wash their feet because they walked with sandals and the road would be dirty. But Simon didn't do that. It was customary that you would kiss any guest as they walked through the door. But Simon didn't do that. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with ointment. Oil would be far less expensive. But the prostitute anoints Jesus' feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. When Simon looks at Jesus, and Jesus is looking at the woman, and he's speaking to Simon, this is what I think that Jesus is saying. Simon, from the moment that I entered into your house, this woman has not stopped pouring out her heart to me in worship. Simon, she hasn't just worshiped me intellectually. You've asked some good questions. But she came not only with her head, but she came with her heart. Simon, she's brought all of herself to me, all of her sin, all of her past. But you're still there, sitting back, speculating, checking me out, holding back your sin, thinking that somehow you're going to be able to manage it on your own. She's forgiven because she has expressed through her love that she has faith in me. You, on the other hand, Simon, you're condemned. Yes, you go to church every week. You read your Bible. You pray. You give an offering in the offering box. People in the community look at you and they have a lot of respect. But the fact of the matter is, you don't love me. But this woman does. And she has given all of her life to me. In the room this morning, I think there's really two types of people that are here. You're either going to be like Simon, or you're going to be like the sinful woman. Like them, all of us have come today to meet with Jesus. We've all come here to experience his teaching. We've all come into his presence. I firmly believe that Jesus is here with us today, just as he was back then. Amen? And he's still able to transform people's lives just like he was back then. So here we are. We're all together, just like Simon, just like the sinful woman. But the reality is, some of our hearts are going to erupt with praise and worship to Jesus, and we're just going to be consumed by him as we overflow in love. And there's going to be other people who are here today that are just totally complacent, unchanged, detached, unmoved by Jesus, just like Simon. So what's the difference? Here's what I believe that the difference is, and this is the main point of what I want to say to you today. Our love for God will only go as deep as our awareness of the debt that we've been forgiven. Our love for God is only going to go as deep as our awareness of the debt that we've been forgiven. Now, I know when I say that that's a mouthful, so let me just quickly explain it for you like this. Pretend that you've been having some really bad headaches. Maybe for some of you, that's not pretend, okay? You've been dealing with some headaches, and you decide that you're going to go to your doctor. And whenever you get there, he begins to check you out. He looks in your eyes. He decides, you know what, I need to go ahead and give you a scan. And so he gives you the CT scan. He sees what's going on inside of your head. And he comes back to you and he tells you, you know what, there's something very serious going on. You have got a brain tumor. And if this is not taken out immediately, you're going to die. So he takes you to surgery, removes the tumor, and he saves your life. Now, when you get off of that table and you're ready to go home, are you just going to want to shake that doctor's hand? You're just going to give them a fist bump, just like you came in, you know, to the doctor and you just had a headache and he gave you some, you know, Tylenol, aspirin. No, when the doctor saves your life, you have a whole new level of appreciation. It's not going to be a fist bump. It's going to be a hug. I don't care how tough of a dude you are. You're going to hug that doctor because he just saved your life. And it's the same with Jesus. Until we have an awareness of how serious our condition is and we see the debt that Jesus has paid, our hearts are never going to erupt in the type of worship that he deserves. And we're going to never love him the way that we should. In Jesus' parable, we receive a very serious diagnosis for our sin condition. Jesus, we understand, is the lender, and we're the debtors. Now, I want to ask you, what is the difference between these two debtors? Is what Jesus saying is that the immoral woman needs Jesus more than Simon? Did she need salvation more? Do drug dealers and do child molesters, do they need Jesus more than people that are more civilized, you know, people that seem like it have it all together? I think about Wentzville. I think there's a lot of really civilized people here. There's a lot of really good people. So do people that live on death row, do they need Jesus more than we need Jesus? Is that what Jesus is saying? No. Jesus is saying the exact opposite. He could have made it a debt of $50 million and $5, and the same truth would have been there. The point is this. Neither Simon nor the sinful woman could make good on their debt on their own. Did you catch that? Neither Simon nor the sinful woman could make good on the debt on their own. They were both in debt. What that meant during Jesus' time, if you couldn't pay back a debt, then you lost everything that you had. If you couldn't pay back your debt, you went to prison. So whether you owed 500 or whether you owed 50, if you couldn't pay it back, you were going to jail. It was really a different circumstance, but it was the same condition. It was the same result that would happen to either person. Let me ask you a question. If somebody gets murdered with a bottle of poison and another person gets murdered with a bazooka, which one is more dead? Which one's more dead? They're both dead. Now, one is dead and one is like really, really dead. But they're both dead. One is like pretty dead and the other one's ugly dead. But they're both dead, right? When you're dead, you're dead. When you're in debt, you're in debt. When you can't pay back that debt, you're both going to jail. It doesn't matter if it was a lot or if it was a little. It's still the same. You're dead. That's how the Bible describes our sin condition. Hopefully we can all be honest enough with ourselves to be able to say that we recognize that we have a debt, that we've sinned. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means that every person that's in this room has sinned. And it also says that the wages of our sin is death. That means that for every single one of us, if we've sinned, it doesn't matter if we're like the prostitute or like Simon. If we've sinned even one time, the Bible says that we owe a debt that we can't pay because God is holy, and he's righteous, and he can have no relationship with sin. So we're all in debt before him. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we read these words, and these are very sobering words. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you who were dead, all of us, dead. Listen to me. I'll make this real simple. Dead is dead. We were all dead. But something happens. Look back with me at the text. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us and its legal demands. So we were dead, but for many of us that are in the room, God made us alive. When you are dead, you cannot bring yourself back to life. When you are in debt, you can't pay off that debt where it just goes away. You know that with a debt can't really be just forgiven, can it? A debt can be transferred, but it can't just be forgiven because there's always somebody that has to eat the cost. Yesterday, I was up here up at the church building, and I was going over my notes, and my wife, she sends me a text, and in the text, the only words in the text was ugh. And so I clicked on the attachment and opened it up, and it was a picture of a bill that the hospital had just sent. A couple months ago, they had found there was a growth that was right here behind my jaw, and they thought that it was potentially cancerous, and so I had to go in, and they had to cut it out and do a biopsy, and now we're finally getting the bill. Now, the bill could have been a lot worse than what it was. It said there $5,000, and thankfully insurance helped to pick it up, and so I only owe $1,000, but only owe $1,000 is still a lot, amen? And so I get this, and I'm thinking, man, I've got a debt. Now I'm going to have to figure out how to pay this off. Now let's just say hypothetically, and hopefully I wouldn't do this, but what if I just didn't pay that debt back to the hospital? What if I said, you know what, not this time, this one's on you? Does that mean that they can just forgive me and it goes away? No. There were 5 different doctors and nurses that were in that room when my procedure was done. There were supplies that had to be used. There is a cost that has already been incurred, and somebody is going to eat that cost. Either I'm going to eat the cost, the hospital is going to eat the cost, the insurance company is going to eat the cost, but somebody is going to eat the cost. Who eats the cost for our sin? There is a debt that we owe. Who is going to eat the cost? It's either going to be us, or it's going to be Jesus. The debt that we owe for sin, what we deserve is hell. And many, many of you here today, maybe you're coming here for the first time and you're thinking in your mind right now, this is exactly why I don't come to church. Because you talk about sin, and you talk about hell, and Christians are so judgmental. Let me tell you something. The good news of Christianity is not that there's a hell and not that there's sin, but there's a Savior who came to take on that debt for you. And if you will believe him, if you will give your life to Jesus, God who came down as a man and took your punishment, and he took your punishment, and he died in your place, the Bible promises that salvation is available to you. That's the good news of the gospel. I want to bring you right back with me to Colossians chapter 2. And continuing on, we know that we have a debt. It says that the debt has been canceled, but a debt can't just be canceled. It can't just go away. Somebody's going to eat the cost. Continuing on in verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, how did he do it? How did he cancel the debt? How does the debt go away? Verse 14, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That doesn't mean that God just wrote out the list of all the sins that you've committed since you were a baby and stuck it on the cross and nailed it there and said, debt canceled. You know what that means? It means that God came down and nailed himself against that cross so that your debt could be paid for because you couldn't pay it yourself. And he promises that all who will be like that woman who recognizes that they cannot pay the debt on their own, they will receive that gift of forgiveness. This morning, as I close, I've already said that there are really only two types of people that are in the room today. There's those whose hearts are going to erupt in praise and they're going to be transformed by Jesus to love. And there are those who are going to be detached and totally unchanged. And the difference between these two groups of people is this. Your love for God will only grow as deep as the awareness of the debt that you've been forgiven. Until you have an awareness that you're dead and that somebody has to come and to give you forgiveness for your debt to be forgiven, your heart will never erupt in the praise that God deserves. So for people that are here this morning that maybe have a reputation, you know, maybe you have been struggling with some sin in your life that you thought that you were able to keep it secret. Maybe you're dealing with alcoholism. You have an addiction to pain pills. From a small child, you got involved in pornography and you've had a sexual addiction. And you thought that you had that sexual addiction under control. But then your employer caught you looking at porn. Or your wife caught you texting that woman. And that secret sin that you thought that you were hiding now is getting more and more exposed. You're getting to the point that you have a reputation. Can I tell you something today? Jesus came for people with reputations. Jesus says, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. I didn't come for the righteous. I came for those who are sinners. And this is exactly what we see in this story. You know, for some of you, when you walked in the room today, this was like a huge step for you. You felt just like that sinful woman. I had a conversation with a friend of mine who invited someone in her family to come and to be a part of the gathering today. And he told her, he said, I can't walk into that building because if I walk in, I'm going to burst into flames. You know what he was saying there? I am so bad that as soon as I walk in, God is going to judge me. And he felt like people were going to be staring at him. Listen to me. I can't promise you, unfortunately, that there's nobody here at this church that's going to judge you. Sometimes pastors say things like that, and really I think they're over-assuming that the human heart and our sinful tendencies. But here's what I can promise you. The same Jesus who in the middle of a bunch of Bible-thumping, morally right, righteously perfect Pharisees looked over at the woman who was a prostitute and said, you are the one I forgive. And if that doesn't cause your heart to sing, I don't know what will. Jesus is offering that same invitation to you, but here's what it looks like. When she broke that alabaster jar down at the feet of Jesus, what she was saying is that this life that I have been living, this reputation that I have, I pour it all out at your feet. I'm not coming to you just with my head. I'm coming to you with my heart. I'm not coming to you with my perfection. I'm coming to you with my sin. I'm giving you, Jesus, my past, and I'm also giving you my future. I'm giving you all of myself. That's the difference between Simon and the sinful woman. Simon will give Jesus his head, but he won't give him his heart. And the woman says, I give you it all. It's yours. So today, if you've come in and you are just carrying the weight of your sin and it's crushing you, would you just lay it all down? Would you bring your addiction to pornography? Would you bring your struggle with alcohol? Would you bring that desire that you have for success? Or that idol that you have of money and bigger house and better car and going on all these vacations or whatever it may be, would you bring that and lay it down? all of it at the feet of Jesus and say, I give you all of myself. You know, for others of you that are in the room this morning, the reality is you're not like the person that has a reputation, but you're more like the religious person. And here's where things kind of start hitting a little bit more close to home for some of us, and maybe for some of us who have been in church for a long time. This is where it really gets personal. But for some of us, you know, maybe you've grown up in church, and you don't feel out of place here at all. The fact of the matter is you feel very comfortable here because you've been in church every day your whole life. You know, when the words come up on the screens, you know all the words to all the songs. You even know the part of the song where you lift up your hands, you know, because people are looking at you and you want people to think that you're really worshiping. And when you pray these eloquent prayers. You never miss a church service. And you're volunteering in all these different civic activities. Your life looks really clean. But you know what? In your heart of hearts, you know deep down something that you may be able to hide from everybody else, but you can't hide from yourself or Jesus, that you have never had an experience like this woman, where you gave all of yourself to him. And so I invite you this morning, whoever you are, for the sinful woman, for the Simon the Pharisee, let's pour our lives out for Jesus and let's worship him. We're going to have a time where we're going to take communion. And at Piney Ridge, we do this every week, and as we take communion, what we're remembering is that in order for our debt to be paid, Jesus had to give his life. He came and his body was broken on the cross and his blood was spilled in order for our salvation. And so if you are a believer today, that doesn't mean that you're perfect. It means that you're a sinner that's been forgiven. Then I invite you here in just a moment. We're going to come up to these tables. We're going to tear up a piece of the bread and we're going to dip it into the juice and we're going to remember what Christ has done. There's some tables up front. There's some tables in the back. There'll be a slide that kind of tells you where to go depending upon where you're sitting. But this morning, if you're here, you know, and maybe you're a Christian, but you realize that you've just been an uber religious person. You're the type of person that spends more time judging sinners and trying to avoid them than loving them like Jesus. And you need somebody to pray for you, our pastors that are here are going to come up to the front. We'd love to pray for you. This morning you're here and maybe this is your first time. Maybe you've come from our community and you thought that you were just kind of coming to check things out and Jesus is just wrecking your heart. And you want to give your life to him. You want to stop living in this life of sin and you want to live totally for him. Our pastor's going to be up here. I invite you to come. Be like the woman. Pour it all out today and begin your life with Jesus. Whenever you're ready, you guys can come.